Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 will be our text this morning. So please turn there in your Bibles with me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, where we read these words. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." As you can tell from just those three simple verses, the main theme of those verses is reconciliation. Reconciliation, there in verse 21. And of course, that is one of the greatest blessings and benefits for the Christian. And it is something we were introduced to already in verse 20, which is the end of the grand poem of praise in which Paul describes Jesus Christ in all his glory. We spent a couple weeks looking at that hymn. And as we learn from verse 20, it was Jesus who made peace through the blood of his cross. Why? In order to reconcile, same word, all things unto himself. So we find that reconciliation is peace. Reconciliation is peace. And again, it is one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest benefits that we have as Christians. And as we learn from verse 20, it was Jesus who made peace through the blood of his cross. You see, the cross of Christ is so powerful, it will even bring one day a general and universal peace, as it says there in verse 20, all things, whether they be things in heaven or things in earth. This simply means that one day everything and everybody will be subject to Jesus as king. And we sang about his kingship this morning from Psalm 45. He is the King of Kings, He is the Lord of Lords, and someday every knee shall bow. Now, this does not mean that everyone will submit to His reign willingly, but everyone will submit to His reign in all of the universe. Again, every knee shall bow, Philippians 2:10. But with the conclusion of this beautiful hymn about Christ in verse 20, comes verse 21. Because instead of just that general reconciliation that he described in the hymn, Paul wants to remind those Colossian Christians of the special reconciliation, the special peace that they have with their Lord. It is the special and sweet peace that comes to every Christian through the blood of his cross. And so this morning, we're going to explore four facets of our reconciliation as Christians. Four facets of this peace that Paul presents to us. Because if you will remember these truths today, it will encourage you, first of all, in your faith in Christ, and it will equip you to live your life in the light of God's peace. Reconciliation. So the first thing that you and I need to remember about our reconciliation is this. First, remember your past. Remember your past. And what you have been reconciled from. Because Paul begins in verse 21, "And you," referring to Christians, not just those in Colossae, but Christians in every age and every place, to you and I today. "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, in the present, hath he reconciled." This verse describes, at first, who you naturally are and what you naturally are like apart from Jesus. And you know, it's sometimes important, and it's sometimes good for you to remember your past, isn't it? Even as a Christian. Not something you want to dwell on forever, but sometimes it's important for you to remember your past in order for you to appreciate that present peace that you have with God even more. And this was your life apart from Christ. Remember, even as a child, they had a show called "This Is Your Life," right? And the truth is, this is what our life was like before Christ. First of all, you were, according to this verse, estranged from God. You were aliens from Him. That's what that word alienated means. It means that you were shut out from fellowship with God because of your sin and the sins of your human family. It all started back in Genesis, right? First couple of chapters where Adam and Eve took of that forbidden fruit and sinned against the Lord. And what did they do as soon as their eyes were opened and they knew that they'd sinned against the Lord? The Bible says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That is, they estranged themselves from the very presence and peace that they had with God. It estranged not only them, but we see through Scripture and we see through history that it estranged the entire human race from its Creator. And so all of us, as soon as we are born, are part of another nation and another family. It is a godless, a devilish, and an idolatrous one. We are estranged. Ephesians 2:12 describes it this way, that at that time, referring to before you came to Christ as your Savior. And do you know this applies even to those that were saved at a young age? I was saved when I was probably 6 or 7 years of age, and this applies to me. Now granted, that evil was not necessarily in all of its fruit, but the heart was there and the principle was there. At that time, ye were, I was, we all were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was your life. You were estranged from God. But this was not just out of mere innocence or ignorance. Because the text is also clear. You are also an enemy, an outright enemy of God. He goes on in verse 21. Not only were you alienated and estranged from God, but you were also enemies of God in your own mind. That is, you did not just try to hide yourself from God like Adam and Eve in the garden. You were hateful and hostile toward God. You were, in fact, His enemy. From the inside out. In your own mind and through your own works, you revealed your true nature as one who is living in darkness and in depravity and even in spiritual death. That is who you were. In fact, as we even mentioned this morning in Sunday school, all you have to do is look at the world in which you live to see what you once were. An enemy of God. You see, this world denies Christ. And before we were saved, we denied Christ. The world disobeys Christ, and so do we. The world even blasphemes the name of Christ. And this is something that no other religion would stand. But yet, how many people, though they would claim to not believe in a God, or claim to not even care about what God thinks, yet always uses the name of God in vain, or even the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. They use it as just an ordinary cuss word. Why is that? Because they deny Him and disobey Him and blaspheme Him. And the truth is, this is what we were like as well. When you see this and hear this about yourself, you might shrink back in horror and think, I could never have been like that. But in truth, you were. In truth, we all were. Again, if not in every outward form, it was there in your heart. And if Christ did not come in His grace to save you, the flower would continue to bloom with its dark, sinful, wicked works. All of this describes us apart from Christ. All this continues to describe the world apart from Christ. Yet, how much of this remains in you? How much of this is still attractive to you? How much of the world is something that you still delight in or interested in? How much do you go along with the mind and the activities of those who remain estranged from and enemies to the Lord? Here's what you need to do. First of all, remember your past and keep it in your past. Remember your past and keep it there. You were estranged from God. You were an enemy of God. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't dwell too long on this thought. Instead, second thing, remember your peace. Remember your peace and who you have been reconciled by. It is, of course, none other than the one we sang about earlier from Psalm 45, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own dear Son. He goes on in verse 21, yet now, this is the way you were, but now hath He reconciled you. How? Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death. You see, when you turn to and trust in Jesus, you become reconciled with God. You become at peace with God and with Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the root word for reconcile here means to change or to exchange. Some of you have had the opportunity to go out of this country on vacation or on business or whatever, and you know that the U.S. dollar, though it goes pretty far in our country and in other countries, yet it doesn't go far enough. There are other countries that have other currencies. You go to Europe, you have to use the euro. You go to England, you have to use the pound. You go to Japan, you have to use the yen. And there are all kinds of different currencies. So the first thing that you often do, or at least you used to, without credit cards, is you would go to a bank or you'd go to a station there at the airport and you would exchange your currency. You would take the dollars that you brought into that country and you would exchange it for the currency that is in favor of that country. And you would exchange it. And you would get as much as you possibly can for it. They take a little fee of it as well. But once you have that other currency, guess what? It's not a dollar anymore. It's changed. It's completely changed. And that is exactly what takes place when you come to faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is this great exchange. There's a change in your life. You came to Him as an enemy, according to verse 21, and now He makes you His friend. You came to Him as a foreigner, and now He makes you part of His own family. Even as it says in Ephesians 2:16, He slays the enmity that is between us. And now you can have peace with God. What a wonderful truth, this doctrine of reconciliation. This is what Jesus did. He brings you into a position of peace. Now, this is not what other religions will state or believe. When you think about some religions, especially the Muslim religion, many times they will try to slay not necessarily the enmity, but the enemy themselves. That's how they think that they can have world domination and peace. And really, a lot of countries feel that way too. You just get rid of those enemies, get them off the scene, just kill them all, let God sort them out is the phrase, then you can have peace. But God does it so differently. God does it so much more dramatically and with such grace. He slays not the enemy, which is you and me, apart from Christ. He slays the enmity itself. He makes us His friend. He makes us part of His family so we can be at peace. This is God's mercy to you. This is God's grace to you. This is the very gospel to you. And this peace was made possible through Christ. And we see in verse 22, it was through the life of Christ. When He came in the body of His own flesh. So the reason that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, which, again, with Easter being off the scene now as a choir and as a church, a lot of times we think in terms of Christmas time and what we're going to do for our services then. But the reason we celebrate the birth of Jesus at Christmas time, which is, I think, the most wonderful time of the year, is because of the absolute necessity of God's dear Son to have His own body in order to bring peace to us. He had to come and have His own body. He couldn't just inhabit somebody else's body. He had to become incarnated. He had to have His own body, even as we read in other passages. Listen to these verses that describe the life of Christ when He came in the body of His own flesh. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, referring to you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, He also, referring to Christ Himself, likewise took part of the same, so that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So again, Jesus came in the flesh. It was necessary for our salvation, our redemption, and our reconciliation. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:18, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, you and I, so that He might bring us to God. That is a beautiful, simple definition of reconciliation. Jesus Christ bringing us to God in peace. But how did this happen? Well, being put to death in the flesh, Peter says, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus had to die a human death in His own body on that tree. And it was the physical birth that made it possible. In fact, it was the physical birth as well as His perfect life that qualified Him to bring us to God and reconcile us and give us peace. The life of Christ. Never get over His life and His birth. But even more, it was also through the death of Christ. Verse 22 continues, our peace could only be secured through death. His death. His death was the necessary price for both your pardon from and even your peace with God. So yes, in order to give us peace with God, someone had to die. But it wasn't our death. It was Christ's. So the whole life of Jesus Christ, from his birth to his death, was a ministry of reconciliation. And as we're going through John, I know we're, if you're going through the take 20, we're almost done with John. But think back through what you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And think about how from birth to death, his entire life was this opportunity for him to minister and serve and reconcile us. He even said, I am not come to condemn the world. He says, I am come to give my life a ransom for many. I am here to reconcile you. And if Jesus never came the way he came, if Jesus never lived the way he lived, if Jesus never died the way he died, then peace would not and could not be possible with God. And so praise God that Jesus came in his own body, in his own flesh, to die. Praise God that peace is possible. In the body of his flesh through death, remember that peace. Remember that price. It hasn't been just too long ago where we commemorated the death of Christ and we learned about him. We're going to do again on Sunday morning as we participate in the Lord's Supper. Never forget the price at which your pardon and your peace was purchased. Remember its price. But then also, we need to remember our purpose. Remember your purpose and what you have been reconciled to. We find here another facet of this reconciliation. We first see what you're reconciled from. Then we see what you're reconciled through. And now we see what you are reconciled to. You are reconciled and given peace so that you will have another kind of life than you once lived. And that you will have another kind of destiny than you once had. You see, Jesus reconciled you to do something special for you and with you. Look at verse 22 again. To, he says. This is why he reconciled you through his body and through his death. To present you, how? Holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his own sight. So Jesus reconciled you so that he can one day present you as his own treasure and as a trophy of his own grace. Yesterday was the beautiful Feet 5K for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And having run that, some of the Hegdals were there as well. At the very end, you go through the finish line and they gave every single person a participation medal, a trophy, if you will. It was gold in color, not worth a whole lot, unless you really, really are glad that you got it because you finished the race. But you know what? Some of those trophies and some of those prizes that we get really aren't worth a whole lot. They're not made out of gold. They're not made out of silver or any precious thing. And it's not something that we often will present to other people. If you've ever earned a trophy, it's probably on a shelf or in a box somewhere collecting dust now. But you know what Jesus Christ came to do? To bring peace in our lives so that he can then present us and you as a trophy of his grace. That is what our reconciliation is all about. You see, one of the great longings of a Christian's heart will be holiness. That is one of the signs and fruits of being a Christian. Even as we are told by the Lord in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. And if you have any heartthrob for the Lord Jesus Christ and any faith in your life, you will want to be holy as he is holy. And yet, sometimes we are so frustrated with that, aren't we? Sometimes we get so down and discouraged because we know we are not holy as he is holy. There is still that sin that so easily besets us. There's still that nature that is drawn away with our own lusts and enticed. And we see that there is not this holiness in us. Well, what we find here is that one day, because you have been reconciled by Jesus Christ, you will be holy as he is holy. That is a great promise that God gives to all of his people. You will be holy, and it will be, according to this verse, a fulfilled holiness. You will be holy. You will one day be presented as finally and fully and forever holy as he is holy. One writer says that you, as a Christian, will be cleansed from all sin and separated entirely to God and his service. You'll be holy. and that heart's desire that you have as a Christian today will finally and fully and forever be fulfilled. But even more, this holiness will be a flawless holiness. The word that is used here next in verse 22 is unblameable. It can also be translated without blemish. It describes the extent of your holiness. Now, you think, well, if I'm holy, how much holier can I get? Well, you can't get much holier than being holy as He is holy. But He's using this word to really show us that it's going to happen. It's true. Because this is what the ancient Jews had to search for all throughout their flocks in order to find just the right animal that was qualified to be sacrificed to the Lord. I can imagine having to go through all their flocks and saying, well, this one had a broken leg a couple weeks ago, or maybe this one here has a blemish and a sore that hasn't quite healed, or maybe this one isn't as white as he should be, has a couple of spots and a couple of speckles. And so they go through all of their lambs so that they could find that one that is unblameable, that one that is without spot, without any blemish. Do you realize that one day all of Jesus' flock will be this way? If you are part of Christ's flock and family, you will be perfectly acceptable to God because you've been reconciled by Jesus. But even more, what is this holiness like? You will also possess a faultless holiness. That is, you will be unreprovable, he goes on to say. That means that no one, not even the devil himself, can come in and accuse you of anything. You are unreprovable. Now, we know this is going to happen in the future because that is so much different than what it is today. Even today, sometimes we do yield to temptation, and that sin will give the world a reason to accuse us and bring reproach to the Lord. And that's a sad and sorrowful thing. We saw that in the Middle Ages with the established church. Sometimes today, the devil himself will try to bring up your past sins and accuse you. That's what he does. To accuse you in order to convince you that you have no peace with God. The devil does that all the time. Sometimes our good might even be evil spoken of. Because that's the way this world looks at us. But praise God that one day you will stand before the Lord absolutely flawless, absolutely faultless before His throne because you are at peace with God. And there is no one that can accuse you of anything or slander you because Jesus Christ paid the price for your peace. So, remember that you are at peace with God. Remember that this is God's purpose for your peace. To be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And now, continue to live in this way today. Seek after God's grace and strength and peace to help you be today what you will be tomorrow, what you will be someday as He presents you to Himself, this kind of church, this kind of Christian. Remember this purpose. But then Paul also wants you to remember your proof. He goes on to verse 23, remember your proof that you have been reconciled if, he goes on to say, if ye continue and remain in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul includes this facet of reconciliation, I believe, because he knows that there may be many who claim to have peace with God, but in reality are still estranged from and enemies of the Lord. There are imposters in not only this world, but there are imposters in the church. You see this all throughout the Gospels, where the sheep and the goats kind of grow up together. And it happens. And so he is trying to show to true believers, the true sheep, the true flock, how they can know they have peace with God. And the truth is, there will be proof in your life if there is peace in your heart with God. And the proof of your peace, according to this verse, is perseverance. That is, you will continue. You will remain in the faith that you have trusted and the faith that you believe in. This verse is not given to bring greater doubt to Christians, but rather to give greater assurance of your peace with God, because there will be clear evidence. There will be clear proof of that peace. And what is that? First, in verse 23, he describes the clear evidence of a Christian cornerstone in your life. A Christian cornerstone. Paul describes the persevering Christian as one who has been grounded in the faith. It can also be translated established. That is, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God actually establishes you in the faith. He puts your feet on this firm foundation. And now, Jesus Christ is the very foundation and cornerstone of your life. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, and of course, that's Jesus, will not be confounded. One of the greatest proofs that you have this peace with God, that you have been reconciled by Christ, is that you are striving to build your life on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. There's a cornerstone, a Christian cornerstone in your life. There are a lot of people that say they are at peace with God, or that they have a relationship with God, or they said a prayer, and yet Christ is nowhere to be found in their life. It's not the cornerstone, it's not even a foundation stone, it might be a pebble in the parking lot. And so they're not building their lives on this foundation. And he says, if you have this cornerstone in your life, if you've been established and it's clear that you're building your life on Christ, that's the evidence that you're at peace with God. You're no longer an enemy, you're no longer estranged, you're part of His family, you're part of His building. And it's seen, it's visible to you and even to others. It will be seen in your desires. Do you desire what God desires in your life? Again, do you have that quest and that passion for holiness? If so, that shows that Christ is your cornerstone. It'll be seen in your delights. What is the greatest delight in your life today? And if you ask that question to people on the street, they might have all kinds of different answers. You know, people will say my job or my family or food or all these other things, sports. These things are things that people in the world can take delight in, and not all of them are evil. But as Christians, when we have Christ as our number one delight, it shows that we have been firmly established with Jesus Christ as the very cornerstone of our life. It is evidence that we have peace with God. Think about your devotion. Your devotion to the Lord in worship and in meditation upon His Word and reading His Word and getting with God's people in fellowship. All of these things are evidences and proofs that you have peace with God. Are you building your life on the solid rock of Christ? Or are you building your life on the shifting sand of this world? There will be clear evidence. There will also be clear evidence, according to this verse, of a Christian confidence. A Christian confidence. Not only will you be grounded and established in the faith, you will also be settled, it says there. Settled. That word is full of rest and peace. Sometimes when we have children out of hand, whether it's in Sunday school or even at home or in the Good News Club, we'll say, settle down. Settle down. Why? Because we want them to be at peace. We want there to be quiet. We want there to be harmony so that we can continue on with our club or a class. What a beautiful word it means here to be settled. It means that your heart and your soul will be at rest and fixed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we've all known people or met people that are always restless in their soul. They say they're Christians or they say they have peace with God, and yet there's no peace from God in their hearts. They're restless. They're unsettled. And so they're looking for other people and other places and other books and other methods and other things that will bring peace to their heart. But no, as a true child of God, if you have this peace with God, you will have this peace from God. And now your faith will send its roots down deep into the soil of God's grace so that you will grow. If your heart is settled in the faith, the fruit of your faith will continue to flourish like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance will all flourish because you're settled. And you're resting in the peace that you have, the reconciliation that you have with God. But we also see that there will be an evidence of a Christian courage. He goes on and says that you will not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You will not be moved away. Perseverance. That is, there will be a growing strength in your Christian life so that when the winds blow, you will stay on that foundation of Christ. Ephesians 4:14 says that you will no more be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This kind of strong and growing faith will be the proof and the evidence that you have been reconciled by Christ and that you have peace with God. So what should we do about this? Continue in the faith. Remain in the faith. There is nothing greater. There is nothing better. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:28, "And now, little children, abide in Him. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." So persevere. Paul ends verse 23 with a reason for us to continue in the faith, and that is because of the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I think Paul is trying to convince and show the Colossian Christians here that the gospel that they received from the mouth of Epaphras, their loyal and loving pastor, even though it wasn't from the apostle himself, he's putting his stamp of approval on the message of Epaphras and the ministry of Epaphras. And he says, the gospel that he has preached to you, the gospel that you received, that you heard, is worth holding on to. It's worth continuing in because it is the truth. It's the truth. You see, there's absolutely nothing that can rival this gospel of reconciliation. That you can have peace with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There are all other kinds of religions and all other kinds of methods and all other kinds of doctrines that try to lead people to some other kind of reconciliation. But nothing can rival this simple message of having peace with God. There is no other foundation, the Bible says. There is no other gospel. There is no other name besides the Lord Jesus. There is no other doctrine that can compare to the faith that was once delivered unto you, by which also you are saved. And there is nothing more you need than this gospel, because there's nothing else and no one else you need than Christ. We're actually going to see more about this tonight as we explore together the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And now after Philip was able to share the gospel with him, Philip was taken away. The Ethiopian eunuch was left alone, or was he? He had God's word and God's spirit and God's direction as he headed home to Ethiopia. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. And that's all we need. How encouraging this must have been to that small church in that backwater town of Colossae. They weren't missing out on anything. The Lord had smiled on them with the gospel of His grace, and they had all they needed in Christ. And how true this is for you as well this morning, if you're a Christian. Remember that you have been reconciled with God through the person and work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember those four facets of your reconciliation. Remember your past, but don't dwell on it that long. Remember your peace. Dwell on Him long. Hard. He is your cornerstone. Remember your purpose. He saved you and reconciled you so that you would be ultimately holy as He is holy. Let God do His work of sanctification in your life today. And then remember your proof. Remember that there is fruit. There will be evidence of this firm foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then live in the peace that you have been given as a child of God. You know, there are all kinds of peace treaties between countries. And, of course, our president has been talking to different countries to try to arrange things, especially in the Korean Peninsula and there in Israel with the Palestinian conflict. But there are all kinds of peace treaties between countries. And the majority of peace treaties that there have ever been in this world are no longer. They've come and they've gone. They've come and they've gone. Maybe the country no longer holds to that treaty, or the country itself is gone. But some peace treaties just cause the hostilities to cease. But they are still enemies and perhaps even still at war. Think about North Korea and South Korea. There is a level of peace. But is there a harmony between those two nations? Absolutely not. There was an armistice, not a peace. That is not the kind of peace that God gives to His people. There are other peace treaties that cause one country just to be neutral with other countries, so that in any other altercation, they won't take a side. You think of Switzerland, even in World War II, with the battle between the Axis and the Allies. And we could see clearly the evil behind the Axis powers. And yet, Switzerland stayed relatively unscathed. That is not the kind of peace that you have with God as His child. You're not just now in neutral territory. There are other peace treaties that actually make countries allies with each other. Think of NATO, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, where one nation will come to the aid of another nation in times of conflict. But even that, as good as that is not the kind of peace that God has given you through the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. The reconciliation that comes through Christ is different than all of these. It does not keep you at arm's length from God. It does not even call you an ally. It brings you into the very kingdom and family of God Himself. So remember the reconciliation that you have with God through Christ today. Remember your past. Remember your peace. Remember His purpose. And remember that proof. But as you remember those things, live in the light of this peace that you have been given by God. We have been reconciled. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the peace that we have through Christ. And Lord, we know that this is an objective peace, that there is no enmity between Your people and You. But then, Lord, I pray that that will flow over into a subjective peace, a peace that will pass all understanding, a peace that will flow into our hearts and minds, a peace that will settle our hearts and give us rest because we know that all of our sin and crime against You has been settled because of the price that was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Father, I pray that You'll help us to live our lives in the light of that reconciliation. And then, Lord, give us, once again, a renewed call to the same ministry of reconciliation that Paul had, that Jesus had, where we say, in Christ's stead, to this world around us that is still estranged from and at enmity with You, won't you, too, be reconciled to God? Won't you, too, receive this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith? Because there is nothing better. There is nothing greater. There is no rival than the peace that we can have with You through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we will live in the light of that peace even today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.